All right. Good morning. So good to be with you. Took a week off last week. We weren't really sure we were going to get to go on vacation. So we decided, you know what? We're just going to leave. And so we got in the car and just said we're going to drive till our money runs out. And we got to Kansas. And it was great. We had some friends, well, her sister has a, my wife's sister has a cabin on the lake, and so we got to spend a weekend there. Some of y'all have been asking about updates, and you don't have social media, so I'll give you a quick update. My wife had brain surgery in April. They got about 80 to 85% of it. The prognosis was that we're going to have to go back and take the rest of it out. And so she got an MRI last week, and we asked the doctor, are there any other alternatives? Can we just, cause they're going to take the rest of it out and then do radiation. And he says, no, you got to take it out first and then do radiation. Can't do just radiation. And so we've been praying for God to open up options for us. And so then this last week he went and looked at the new MRI and he says, you know what? I think just doing radiation isn't a good option. So we haven't made any decisions yet. We got to meet with the radiologist, oncologist or whatever, in a week or two, and we'll make a decision. But we have options that we did not have before. So thank you. I know you're praying. The church that meets right after our church at Robeson Ranch, the pastor says, everybody in our church prays for your wife at 8 p.m. every night. Isn't that crazy? They've got, there's a lot of people that's been praying for us, and so we're grateful for that. All right. If you have your Bibles, we're in, 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. We're doing a series of sermons studying the life of David. And I was thinking that these last couple years have been pretty tough on the concept of trust, haven't they? We were told to trust the science, and then everything kept changing. And we were told that we could trust the government. Some of us weren't quite so sure about that. All of a sudden, maybe many of us for the first time. And then they said, well, you can certainly trust your news reporters. And it got me thinking, what do we put our trust in? Some trust in chariots. Some trust in horses. That's what the Bible says in Psalm 20. Don't put your trust in princes or mortal men who cannot save. Psalm 146 warns us. Luke chapter 18 verse 9 says that the Pharisees trusted in their own righteousness. Goliath, we read about him the other week, he trusted in his size and strength and weapons. And if we're honest with ourselves this morning, each one of us is probably trusting in something other than God. Now, I don't mean that in a negative way, in the sense that that's all you trust in. I know you're here on Sunday morning, you're watching online because you put your trust in God. It's more like we put our trust in something in addition to God. So we trust in God and we trust in Jesus' work on the cross, but it's kind of the Jesus Plus program. Jesus plus my own good works, Jesus plus my winning personality, Jesus plus my amazing humility, you know, those things. And so we're going to read some texts today that describe a very painful part of David's life. It's the waiting time. It's the in-between time. I'm calling it in the meantime. So on the one hand, David has been anointed to become the next king of Israel, right? And the problem is Saul is still on the throne. And so he's in this in-between time. David's nobody. Then all of a sudden, he shows up and he takes off Goliath's head and everyone saw it. And his Twitter followers jumped through the roof. Now remember why God chose David. He said, I'm looking for a man after my own heart. That didn't mean David was perfect. God chose David because of his character. But that doesn't mean he was where he needed to be, that God didn't have some work to do in David's life. Because how do you really know your character or a person's character until it's tested, until you find yourself in difficult situations? And so we're going to see today whether or not David was a man after God's heart, because he's going to have a lot of bad things happen to him. And it'll be an opportunity for him not to pursue God, but to run the other direction. David fought Goliath. He trusted God. Remember, he ran into the battle saying, the battle is the Lord's. And so he trusted God in the battlefield, but what about in the political arena? Would he trust God? What about with finances? Would he trust God? What about relationships? Would he trust God? I ran into this passage the other day in the book of Job, and it describes a human heart that places trust in something outside of God. And it says in Job 8:14, his source of confidence is fragile. What he trusts in is a spider's web. It looks strong. Looks like it could support you. Kind of blows the whole Spider-Man thing out of the water. A little frustrated with that, but the things we think we can count on sometimes just fall apart in our hands. We're going to see that happen in David's life. Everything he puts his trust in is removed. And so if he's going to really be a man after God's heart, this is going to be the test to see if he'll continue to follow God. So David, as I mentioned a moment ago, went from a nobody to being a national icon when he killed Goliath. And now he's getting promotions. He's leading men into battle. And we're in chapter 18, beginning in verse 5. It said, David marched out with the army and was successful in everything Saul sent him to do. Saul put him in command of the fighting men, which pleased all the people and Saul's servants as well. As the troops were coming back when David was returning from killing the Philistine, the women came out from all the cities of Israel to meet King Saul, singing and dancing with tambourines and shouts of joy, and with three stringed instruments. And as they danced, the women sang, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul was furious and resented that song. They credited tens of thousands to David, he complained, but they only credited me with thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom? And so Saul watched David jealously from that day forward. So not only is now Saul envious of David, now he's fearful. He's worried about his own throne. He says the next step is there's going to be a coup. They're going to run me off and put David on the throne. And so it gets to Saul so much, and we're not going to read it here, so I'm just going to tell you the story. He got to him so much that he finally attempts murder. He tries to kill David. David had frustrated him so much that he took his spear and he says, I'm going to pin David to the wall, and he throws it and tries to kill David, and David is able to escape. But now David's on the run. He's on the lam. And he's beginning to lose his crutches, those things that he put his trust in. And so by the end of today, we'll find him hiding in a cave in Adullam. So let's go through just a quick list of the things that David lost. The first thing that's stripped from David is his position. Okay, we just read how he had been rising up the political ranks, rising up the military ranks. He started as a shepherd boy, then he's a national hero, and now he's a general in Saul's army. And we read that everything he did was successful. He was faithful. He was heroic. But now, just like that, he's on the run. He doesn't have a job. He doesn't have a position any longer. Second thing he loses was his wife. One of the rewards, going back a couple weeks ago, one of the rewards for killing Goliath was the hand of Saul's daughter, Michal, in marriage. And so David now is married. But when Saul turned to kill David, Saul would try to manipulate his daughter as well, Michal as well. And so after David escaped the murder, he goes back to Michal, he goes back to his house and realizes that they've been staked out, that there's folks waiting outside to kill him. And so David has to escape out the back. Saul confronts his daughter. She lies to him. And the strain and everything from that began the very, really became the beginning of the end of their marriage. She's gonna resent David later in life. And so now he's lost his wife. Next, he loses his mentor. Chapter 19, verse 18. So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel in Ramah and told him everything Saul had done to him. And then he and Samuel left and stayed in Naioth. Okay, so archaeologists have found this town of Naioth. It was a city filled with mazes of homes back to back to back. It would be a perfect place to hide. The only problem is Saul has eyes and ears everywhere. He hears they're in Naioth, and so he sends men to Naioth to kill David. In chapter 20, verse 1, says David fled from Naioth in Ramah. So now David has lost his mentor, his spiritual father. He lost Samuel, one guy that could give him good advice. And so I don't know about you, but this is sounding like a pretty bad day. Thought I had a bad day recently, but nothing compared to this. This is that book that our kids read, that terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. And so David lost his job. He lost his marriage is falling apart. He loses his mentor. Every step of the way, something seems to just disappear like that spider web. Every support structure that he had in his life is no longer there. And you can imagine that his emotions are frayed, that this was this kid that ran into battle, remember? And now he's on the run. He was once confident and calm. Now he's got to be filled with anxiety, always looking over his shoulder. And so Saul's son, Jonathan, was David's best friend. Now, at first, Jonathan doesn't believe David. David says, listen, hey, Jonathan, your dad's trying to kill me. And he says, no, my dad wouldn't do anything like that. And besides, if he were trying to kill you, he would tell me first. But nothing like that is happening. But over time, David finally convinces Jonathan that the truth of the matter is that Saul does want David dead. And so Jonathan actually saves David's life. And here's how the story ends in verse 42 of chapter 20. Jonathan said to David, go in the assurance that the two of us have pledged in the name of the Lord when we said, the Lord will be a witness between you and me and between your offspring and my offspring forever. And then David left and Jonathan went to the city. So now David's lost his best friend in the process. And we're not done yet. This is one of my favorite parts of the story in chapter 21. With King Saul out to get him, and no place is safe in Israel. He finds the very best hiding place, Naioth, and he can't even stay there for very long. And so David is kind of out of luck, and he doesn't know what to do. And so he goes and can't ask his mentor. None of his support structure's there to give him advice. And so he goes to Gath. Now you may remember that was his actual name was Goliath of Gath. Gath is the capital city of Philistia, the Philistines, the sworn enemy of Israel, the sworn enemy of David. David just killed their very best soldier in front of everybody, cut off his head, held the head up, and then chased the rest of the Philistines away. right? And so why he thinks going to hide there is a good idea, I don't know. But he's not making great decisions. He's obviously very stressed out. Well, as you can imagine, so he goes to Gath to see if he could get some help there. And immediately they recognize him. And so now David's really in some big trouble. And so he had to think quickly. In 21 verse 10, we read this. David fled that day from Saul's presence and went to King Achish of Gath. But Achish's servant said to him, "Isn't this David, the king of the land? Don't they say?" So he hid for about 10 seconds. "The king of the land, don't they sing songs, sing about him during their dances? Saul has killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands." David took this to heart, and he became very afraid of King Achish of Gath. And so he pretended to be insane in their presence. He acted like a madman around them, scribbling on the doors of the city, the city gate, and letting saliva run down his beard. "Look, you can see the man is crazy," Achish said to his servants. "Why did you bring him to me? Do I have a shortage of crazy people that you need to bring this crazy one around to me? Is he going into my house?" All right. Well, plan works. Because Achish says, "We don't need any more crazies. We got enough." And so David was able to get away. But here he is. This is our valiant warrior. This is the guy that defeated Goliath, scratching on the doorposts and slobbering all over himself. And he narrowly escapes again. And so now, on top of everything else, he's lost some self-respect. And so we're going to leave David there for a time being. Chapter 22, verse 1. So David left Gath and took refuge in the cave of Adullam. So he's gone from a palace. Now he's hiding in a cave. He's gone from being Israel's champion now to being Gath's court jester. And in the span of just a few months, we see David rise to the top of the world and then drop to rock bottom. Things in his life that supported him and gave him stability were gone just like that spider web we talked about in the book of Job. He loses his position, his wife, his mentor, his friend. Now, to save his neck, he loses his self-respect. He goes from the palace to the cave. But I realize in time that, that time has changed since David, but a lot of things are still the same. Because I think we can all relate to the experience of leaning on people or things in our lives rather than leaning on the Lord. Now, some of it's good. We were built that way. We were built to have support structures. Kids lean on parents. Spouses lean on each other. Church bodies exist so that we might lean on one another in times of difficulty and trial. So those are good things. But unless we learn to lean on God first and foremost, those other things we're looking for support from can become crutches. So a couple things I want to say before we go. The problem with crutches is that they can become substitutes for God. And the Lord makes it very clear that he wants us leaning on him for strength. Isaiah 41:10, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will hold on to you with my righteous right hand." So as long as we're leaning on something else or someone else, we're not fully leaning on the Lord, which is what he just told us he wants us to do. Second thing is that crutches are temporary. They're not eternal. They're horizontal rather than vertical. So if you think about it, if you're looking to a person or you're looking to a thing, then you're not looking up to God. So if your security is in your bank account, if your security is in your government always doing the right thing, if your security is in anything other than the Lord, a rising stock market, whatever, what happens to your faith when that market crashes or when that crutch is removed? Human crutches have a tendency to paralyze the walk of faith. And so the third point I want to make is this. Crutches don't offer lasting solutions. People and things can help, but only God offers permanent, eternal solutions because he's the only one that's permanent and eternal himself. And so some of us can read this story of David and we can really relate to what's going on. The pain and the instability that comes when something we were counting on is kicked out from underneath us. So it may be a pandemic. It may be a marriage that didn't last. It may be a death. It may be the loss of a job. It may be a doctor's diagnosis. Something comes along. And that web that we thought was going to hold us up just kind of disappears like that. David was going through that pain. And we have a choice. We're like David. We have a choice. We can look around and we can see if there is someone or something that we are leaning on and counting on rather than turning to the Lord first. And the Holy Spirit can show us what those things are. Very often in the scriptures, God calls those idols. Things that we give priority to rather than the Lord. The fact is, the heart, according to John Calvin, he says the heart is an idol factory. He says we may infer that the human mind is, so to speak, a perpetual forge of idols. We're constantly making up new idols in our lives. And just imagine, here's David and all of these things in his life. He wasn't considering them idols. He was just leaning on them, perhaps too much, and they're all of a sudden disappearing in his life. And I don't think for a moment that God is doing this to David to test him or to teach him a lesson. I think it's just an accurate picture of what it looks like to live in a fallen world. Because you have a jealous man, an insecure man, that now is after David. And all these other consequences flow from that. Attempted murder, all these things. So God's not doing this to David, but God will use this in David's life. And he'll use it in our life to cleanse idols from our hearts. When we lose something and we realize that we're perhaps grieving a little more than we should. That maybe I had too much faith in this or that. And the Holy Spirit shows us that it was a crutch, shows us that it was an idol. And so the best way to do it is not to be like David and find out the hard way, but the best way to do it is to pray and ask, have a relationship with the Spirit of God where he continually shows you where your priorities are and where they should be. And I'll give you the perfect example. Was Jesus on the cross. Many of us, and I'm talking about us being humans, many of us humans lean on wealth. But on the cross, Jesus was utterly poor and stripped naked. Many of us lean on pleasure. But on the cross, that was the pinnacle of suffering, physical, psychological. Many of us lean on power, but on the cross, our power and freedom, on the cross, he's nailed in place. Many of us lean on others, but at the cross, he was utterly abandoned. Many of us lean on honor, but on the cross, he was an object of scorn and ridicule. Thank God Jesus said no to idols and yes to love. None of us would be here otherwise. So I hope you're doing this. This week, each week of this sermon series, I'm giving you homework. And this week I doubled up on it because you missed last week. Oh, wait, no, I missed last week. Okay, so if you read the Psalms, you know how beautiful they are. But if you have a sense of context, they can become even more powerful. So, for instance, Psalm 34 is on your homework list this week. David wrote that when he was playing the madman in Gath. And he says this. I'm just giving you a preview. Excuse me. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Okay? So it's one thing just to read that. It's another thing for him to come out and say, get out of Gath and said, how did I make it? I shouldn't be alive. Look what the Lord's done for me. Okay, Psalm 59. So this is written during that time where Saul has sent men to David's house to kill him. It's a hit team. They return in the evening, snarling like dogs, and they prowl about the city. They wander about for food and howl if not satisfied. But I will sing of your strength in the morning. I will praise your sing of your love. For you are my fortress, my refuge in times of trouble. Oh, my strength, I sing praise to you, oh God. You are my fortress, my loving God. It's beautiful. Beautiful. And it was all in this context of God walking him through terrible, horrible, very good, no bad. I can't remember what it was called. It's a bad day. So we're going to pray together. If you'll stand with me. Lord, we read the context of some of these psalms and realize, gosh, what a fallen world we live in. And that things can go awry very quickly. We were talking about this morning, this the concept of trust over the last couple of years has taken such a beating. But Lord, you remain trustworthy. You have never failed us. You promised you'll never leave us, forsake us. You are our strength. And so Lord, help us put our trust only in you. I thank you that you've given us other support structures in our lives, family and friends and church. Lord, I thank you there are things in our world that we can rely on and count on. But Lord, let us ever put more weight on them than you. And so I'm asking, Lord, that you would show me in my life idols, crutches. Spare me the pain of going through what David went through to find out. As he lost his position and his wife and his mentor and his best friend, his self-respect. And Lord, most of all, I ask that you'd make us men and women after your heart. I think that's exactly what set David apart. All of this stuff is happening to him. He could have just turned and said, I've had enough. I tried it your way, God. It didn't work. But he didn't do that. He leaned into you. When he lost those other support structures, he leaned into you. Because you're the only lasting solution. And so, Lord, there are folks in this room today going through very difficult situations. You know every one of them. You've captured every tear. You've heard every cry in the watch of the night. You know every fear and anxiety. Watch over your people, we pray. Make us people after your own heart. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're going through something and you would like prayer, we would love to have an opportunity to pray with you up front before you leave. If you're online, visit newlifedenton.org/prayer and send us a prayer request and let us know. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you His peace. God bless you.